harvest festivals. It's a week long, and it finishes today and tomorrow. So we're going to have a focus together on this feast and how it relates to our Lord and our Christian life. So let's pray with that in mind. Oh, Father, we thank you for this opportunity once again to open your word, to look to you, to trust you, to ask you to quicken us again according to the scriptures. We ask and pray, bless this to our lives and hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I wonder if we could crack one of these windows or a couple of these windows. Maybe. I know there's a risk of ambulances going by, whatever, but it's to keep it cool in here. Okay, we'll close them in just a couple of minutes. Okay, the Feast of Tabernacles is a feast of rejoicing. Hello? They are rejoicing as they reflect on all that God has done for them, how he has provided for them. They celebrate the harvest and how God brought them through the wilderness. If you like, they celebrate their deliverance, their blessings as a people, and how that leans over into our lives as believers, that we have the opportunity to rejoice in our salvation, that God has been so good to us. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles is the context for what happens in John 7. In fact, 7, 8, and into 9, that is happening when the Feast of Tabernacles is going on. So some of the things that Jesus says in those chapters, we find the significance of them when we understand the context of the feast and what he said, how incredible it was what he said and when he said it. So if we look to John chapter 7, this begins the record of the last 6 months of Jesus' life. In 6 months' time from here in John 7 will be the last Passover when Jesus is crucified. So here he is at the last Feast of Tabernacles that he will attend, and he's in Jerusalem, he's at the temple, and we see that the Jews sought to kill him. Why did they want to kill him? It stems back to chapter 5 when Jesus, he violated the Sabbath, and he also made himself equal with God when he called God his Father, and it said, therefore the Jews all the more wanted to kill him. And here is an opportunity, for they think that Jesus will come to the feast. This is verse 2. Now the Jews' feast of the tabernacles was at hand. And down in verse 11, and then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? Now about halfway through the feast, it was a week-long feast, in verse 14 we read, now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and he taught. Now in the next chapter, chapter 8 in verse 20, it tells us that where Jesus was teaching was in the treasury in the temple. If you looked at a model of the temple there, you can see this is the court of the women, and there are this region right here is the treasury. So that's where Jesus was, in that courtyard, which was the busiest place, and he is teaching and he is preaching and people are hearing him. Some of them begin to say, we wonder, is this the Messiah? And if you read John 7, there's all these different opinions. Is he a prophet? Is he the Messiah? No, he can't be. And this conversation is going on. And Jesus says in verse, skip down to 28, then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, you both know me, and you know where I am from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. And of course, these types of words, always affirming that he had been sent from the Father, that he would return to the Father, that God was his Father, these are all claims to deity, claims that he was the Messiah. In verse 31, again, there we read, and many of the people believed in him and said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than this man has done? And the Pharisees, when they heard the crowd murmuring, and the chief priests, they sent officers to take him. But of course, they couldn't take him, as we read a few times in this chapter, for his hour had not yet come. So in verse 33, Jesus said to them, I will be with you a little while longer. That will in fact be 6 months. And then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. So hopefully you get the setting. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus is in the temple. He's teaching. There's the usual controversy, some believing, some wanting to take him, to kill him, etc. Now, let's say a few things about the Feast of Tabernacles. Another name for the Feast of Tabernacles is the Feast of Ingathering, because it was a harvest festival. It was celebrating the harvest that had come in at that time and being thankful to God for it. We read in Deuteronomy 6:13, celebrate, and again, there it is. This is a feast of great celebration. The Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days after you've gathered the produce. Verse 14, be joyful at your feast. Your sons and daughters, etc. Be joyful, celebrate during the Feast of Tabernacles. Another name for the feast was the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles, same thing. Because during that feast, the Jewish people would build a little booth or a structure with walls, if you will, where the roof was to be with leaves. It was so that they could also see the stars. And in this little temporary shelter, they could reflect back to their wilderness journey and recognize how God had faithfully brought them to the promised land. So during the feast, there were two purposes. One, to rejoice over the harvest. And secondly, to remember what God had done in bringing them through. So in verse 40 of Leviticus 23, on the first day you are to take branches of the luxuriant trees from the palms, willows, etc. And even today when they celebrate, they have these palms, a little bit like Palm Sunday, but slightly different. And they use that to wave and celebrate and rejoice. We should have been handing those out at the door this morning. Verse 41, again, celebrate this as a festival to the Lord for 7 days each year. And notice, verse 42, live in temporary shelters for 7 days. And again, if you went to Jerusalem today, even you would see this commemorated. And why would they build those booths? So your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in temporary shelters when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So this would have been the reflective of the tabernacle. When the Jews were camping around the tabernacle, they lived in tents or temporary shelters. And to commemorate that at the Feast of Tabernacles, they would do the same even today. If you went to Jerusalem, you would see in the courtyards, even up on the balconies and in the court of wherever they can, in the parks, etc., they would have these booths to commemorate the feast. Now, there's a few ceremonies during the feast which are relevant for us. Now stay tuned for a few minutes. The punch is coming at the end. We're going somewhere, but stay with me. During the Feast of Tabernacles, there was something called the water libation ceremony. Libation just means an offering. It was a drink offering, a water offering that was poured out unto the Lord. And what would happen is the high priest in his garment with the priests and a procession blowing the shofars and dancing and celebrating, they would come down from off the Temple Mount. They would come down through the streets of Jerusalem and they would be singing the Psalms of Hallel, those beautiful psalms of praise to God, and the streets would be alive with rejoicing. They would come down from the Temple Mount and they would go down to the Pool of Siloam. If you've been to Israel, that's a wonderful place to visit and reflect on these stories and, of course, the healings, etc., that have taken place there. So imagine that setting, the joy, the songs, the harvest festival that's happening, and this special libation ceremony. It was central to the whole feast. Every morning, this procession would happen. Every morning, they would come down, they would gather the water, they would take it back up to the Temple Mount, and with a wine offering, they would pour them out at the altar as an offering to the Lord. In the Mishnah, which is the Jewish oral record, it says, anyone who has not seen the rejoicing at the place of the water drawing has never seen rejoicing all their days. So there you go. It was a time of great rejoicing. And as the priests would plunge the vessel into the water, they would recite from Isaiah 12, which says this: "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Jehovah the Lord is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation." See, the symbolism, the relevance was right at the heart of the feast, that salvation had come from Jehovah. And what's beautiful is the Hebrew word for salvation here is Yeshua. It's the Hebrew name for Jesus. This literally could say, "Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of Yeshua, the Messiah, Jesus." Now, they would go back up through the water gate. Remember those gates around the temple wall? Back to the temple, rejoicing. The shofars would be sounding, and they would pour out the water and the wine offering. And as they did, they would pray for two things. They would pray for rain. If you go to Israel, we were there on a trip one time, we're in the bus and it's raining and the guide says, "Oh, in Israel, this is a great blessing." And I said, "Well, our country is really blessed then, because you pray for rain for the harvest. And secondly, you pray for the coming of the Messiah." They would be reading or singing the Hallel Psalms, Psalm 113 to 118. And the end of 118 is where we get that phrase, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," which is what it's prophesied that they would say both at the first coming and the second coming of the Messiah. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Isn't it amazing to think at this feast, as they're drawing from the wells of Yeshua, as they're saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," there is Jesus the Messiah teaching and preaching in the temple. On the seventh day of the feast, which was called Hoshana Rabbah, which means great salvation, on the seventh day, which, by the way, on the calendar, starts tonight and finishes tomorrow, we're right at that place, the priestly procession, rather than when they went back up, rather than just go around the altar one time, they went around seven times. There was even a greater intensity of the singing and the rejoicing, and the pouring out of the water was central to the feast. It reminded them of the wilderness journey. Remember how they struck the rock and the water gushed forth. 1 Corinthians 10:4 tells us that that rock, spiritually speaking, represented Jesus Christ, and that we drink together of those waters. Now, so on the last day, Jesus gives this incredible invitation. We said all of that to say this. We want to frame what he said with such meaning now because we've studied the context. Here it is in John 7, verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." How incredible that was that he would say that. As all of the whole Jewish feast is recognizing that God is the source of the water, that God is the source of their salvation, that they were remembering how God had provided this life-giving water. And on that last day when the water libation is poured out at the altar and there's a celebration, Jesus says this: "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. For he was the rock that was struck for us. He is the rock of ages cleft for me." And all through the Psalms we read, for example, Psalm 78:16, "He brought streams out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers." 78:20, "That the waters gushed out." What waters? Not just physical waters in the wilderness for the Jews, but eternal living waters of salvation flowing out for all. It says in Psalm 95:1, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation." This is the gospel in the simplest terms. Remember in John 4, a few chapters earlier, when he met the woman at the Samaria? And he said, oh, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that said to you, give me to drink, you would ask of him and he would give to you living waters. Remember that? If you knew the gift of God, you know, this is the thing that many people in this world, and sadly even in some churches, they don't know the gift of God. They understand church or religion to be a certain form, but they don't understand this aspect, the flowing living waters. That's why he came. That's at the center of the gospel. That's where the joy of our salvation comes from. That waters flowed that would quench the thirsty soul that no other religion can do, no other philosophy, no other thinking, nothing else can quench this thirst. And this is why Jesus came. Oh, anyone who thirsts, let him come to me and drink. I remember when I didn't know the gift of God. I didn't know about those waters. I was raised in a religious school, and I believed in God, but I didn't know the gospel. No one told me about that. And then one day I, by the grace of God, stumbled into a little Bible study, God's providential plan, and I heard the gospel. And I said, oh, yes. Yes, and I opened my heart and there were the living waters and my life was changed. And we could go through this room and we could say, oh, you know, Jan Charles and Busy and Jackie Robinson, everyone, there was a time when we did not know. Oh, but now we know and we have the rejoicing of our salvation. Hallelujah. Thank you for that. Hallelujah. Amen. That woke a few people up. I appreciate that. So the invitation sounds, look at this. Let's pause here. If anyone thirsts, if anyone, don't you love that word? There are no qualifications outside that. Just if anyone thirsts, if anyone would recognize their thirst, oh, let them come unto me. Come. Oh, how beautiful, how simple, how powerful. Just come in this moment as you are. Anyone, if you recognize the thirst, it cannot be quenched any other place than in Jesus. 38, he goes on to say, he who believes in me. And this answers the question someone might say, well, how do I come? How can I come? I sense a need. I sense a thirst. I would want to know God. How do I come? And Jesus answers it right here. He who believes. That's how you come. Just believing. In the privacy, in the faith in your own heart before God, you come to him. And as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, what did he mean by these rivers of living water? Well, John gives us an explanation. In verse, by the way, before we go there, remember John wrote this gospel at the end of the first century, after Pentecost, understanding what it meant for the Holy Spirit to come and permanently indwell every believer. The church had been born. So John, now as he writes his gospel, he adds this explanation in verse 39. But he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, but for Jesus was not yet glorified. And when Jesus was crucified and resurrected and raised and ascended and glorified, the Holy Spirit came, the church was born, and every believer from then until now is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus was speaking about when he referred to these living waters. Now, Siloam, by the way, the pool of Siloam, where they got the water from, it means to send. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, who the Father sent in Jesus' name. Now, in the crowd, there were some who heard this saying, and some said, Let's go back to the temple. And some said, oh, this is the Messiah, and some said it's not, and this kind of continued. So the water libation ceremony, we understand the significance. The other ceremony that took place was called the illumination of the temple. And if you look in the courtyard here, you'll see these four menorahs. They were 75 feet tall. And every evening of the Feast of Tabernacles. They would light these menorah, and the courtyard and the temple, the golden walls of the temple, would glow in the light of the menorah. It was said that the light, the glow from Jerusalem, could be seen in Galilee, to emphasize the point that this light was shining out from Jerusalem. And this was again reflective to remember the pillar of fire that followed them through the wilderness. Again, it was reflective, remembering what God had done. It was also speaking again of the Messiah who would come. I'll read you a few verses. Isaiah 42:6. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. Speaking of Yeshua, the Messiah. Again in Isaiah 42:7, to open blind eyes. Now that's going to be relevant before we finish, so remember that. The light of the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. 49:6, I will give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Now notice that last phrase, to the ends of what? The ends of the earth. He will be a light unto the Gentiles, which means the world. Not just the Jews, but all people, the whole world. In other words, he would be the light of the world, shining out to the ends of the earth. This is what Zacharias and Simeon said in their prophecies when Jesus was born. They recognized that he was the one who would be a light to the Gentiles, the light of the world. So in John 8:12, and by the way, let me just tell you that in John 8:1, it says, the next day, early in the morning, he came into the temple. Early in the morning, so the menorah had been burning all night, and probably around the time when the light went out, or where they were put out, Jesus came into the temple. And verse 2 tells us he was teaching in the temple. And then in verse 12, Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I and the light of the world. In that context, how potent that would be. What a claim he was making, that these lights were to represent the Messiah who would come, who would be the light of the world. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I am the Messiah. And he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now, chapter 8 goes on with this discourse with the Pharisees, and they're confronting him about things that he says. And in verse 8:59, they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Now this is the last verse in chapter 8, and it connects to the next verse in chapter 9. Watch. He passed out of the temple, through the midst of them, and so passed by. 9:1. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. So don't disconnect the stories. They're connected. Jesus had just gone in the temple on that last day when the menorah had gone out, and he said, I am the light of the world. And as he leaves the temple, he sees a man who was born blind. From his birth, he was blind. And in verse 5, Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, there it is the second time, I am the light of the world. And then in verse 6, and we're finished now, but here in verse 6, when he had said these things, he spat on the ground, he made clay with the saliva, he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and watch this, and he said to him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Wow. Full circle. Here it is, the connection of the Holy Spirit, of salvation, of giving sight to the blind. He sends him to the pool of Siloam, and he went and washed, and he came back seeing. So we see these incredible connections, we could say fulfillments, if you will, of Christ as the living, the one who brings living water, as the one who is the light of the world. And oh, how that joy at those feasts should pale in comparison to the joy that we have as believers, having an eternal salvation, having the Spirit of God indwelling us, giving us life and quickening each day, how privileged and blessed we are. I remember in June 7th, 1989, when I stumbled into that Bible study. I'd never heard the gospel before. But you know what I said to the pastor after the message, after I'd accepted Christ? I said these words, and I don't know why or where I heard this, but I said, "I feel as if I was blind, and now I can see." And he looked at me, and he's like, "You know, wow, really, that's amazing." And that's how I felt. I couldn't explain it any other way. It was like closed and now it is open. I didn't understand and now I understand and now I believe. Believe the gospel and began a journey of faith and a walk with our Lord and Savior. Oh, let us rejoice in our salvation. Amen. For we did walk in darkness, but now we walk in the light. We were thirsty, but now we have that thirst quenched by a personal relationship with Him. We were lost, but we are now found. And we have a walk with God. So, Father, we thank You this morning for this opportunity to gather, to consider Your great word, Your plan, Your promises, Your invitations of the gospel, to consider the grace and the love and the forgiveness that is extended to us as sinners from your heart, Your hands, Your throne of grace to us this morning. Oh, if there's anyone here this morning or listening to this live on the internet, oh, God loves you. God has you in this place today. He loves you. And Christ died for you. There is no other Savior. There is no other way. There is no other name. Oh, but Jesus died for our sins, died for your sins, and loves you. And He says, "Oh, come unto me. Any who thirst, come unto me, just as you are. Come to Him by faith this morning. Say, Jesus, I put my faith in you as my personal Savior. Thank you for saving me today by grace through faith. Oh, that your Spirit would come and indwell me, quicken me, lead me, give me eyes to see, heart to understand. We ask you to bless these words to our lives and our journey of faith. In Jesus' name, amen." Amen. Praise God. Okay, let's have a worship song together.